We have been in our series on teaching us to pray, asking the Lord to teach us to pray, which of course goes along with our theme, Seek My Face. We want to seek the face of the Lord before we seek the hands of the Lord. And so that's where we will continue. We have been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and this is going to be based out of the concept in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn somewhere, you can turn there. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the concept. We talked about the kingdom last week. We're going to talk about his will this week. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper tells the story of Ruby and Laura. Ruby and Laura, two women who were in their 80s. Ruby was a retired nurse and Laura was a retired medical doctor. These two ladies partnered together to go to Cameroon and minister to people who were in different villages. And they were reaching the poor and the sick of the people in Africa. And these two senior saints trained and planned and moved to Africa. And they traveled from village to village, treating medical needs and sharing Jesus. Well, one day on their trip from village to village, they were in a severe car accident and both of them lost their lives. These 80-some-year-old ladies who had given their lives for Jesus lost their lives. And John Piper writes in his book, and ask this question, was this a tragedy, the way that these women gave their lives? These women did not waste their lives. They gave it for the kingdom of God. Well, we've been looking about how to pray, again, in our series, and we've learned that we've got to reverence the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. We have prayed and sought that his kingdom would be done. And today we will bounce between his kingdom coming and his will be done. I almost said dunning. That's not a word, but that's okay. If we are praying, thy will be done. If we are praying, thy kingdom come, then it means we are actually surrendering our rights, our privileges, our sufferings, our blessings, and our difficulties to God. For the restoration of his kingdom. Now, we're not the ones that restore it. He is, but he's willing to use us if we are willing. So that means our highest aim is not our comfort or temporal success, but rather it's being used by God to forward or to progress his kingdom on this earth. And if our lives are used for anything else overall, then our lives are wasted. That doesn't mean you don't coach the ball team. Doesn't mean you don't have a job or do art or write poetry. It doesn't mean any of that, but it means our highest goal is to glorify God in all that we do. I remember talking to a man who was a new believer, and I was trying to help him understand that God is to be preeminent in life. And he said, I don't believe God's supposed to be first over my family and over my job and over my whatever else he was talking about. And I'm thinking, oh man, how do I gently correct this guy? And before I could say anything, he said, what I believe is God is supposed to be first in my family, first in my life, first in my job, first in my activities. I thought, he actually corrected me because I was going to say God, then everything else. And he said, no, God in everything. And I thought, the Holy Spirit just taught me through somebody who has been saved, you know, a year maybe. And I praised God. I was a little embarrassed, but then I praised God because that changed my perspective. That takes all of the categories away. We don't have the sacred and the secular. We have God. And he is in every part of our lives. And we take him where we go in every part of our lives. Well, God is willing to accomplish his will through our everyday lives in the menial tasks of life. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and in Romans 8, starting at verse 18, this message is going to remind us, hopefully, that God's will is to restore his kingdom. And we will learn that it's God's will to not waste anything in the life of his people. And then the last thing is we will ask this question, how then should we pray? Since it is about prayer. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your presence. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak over us, that we would hear your voice, not our own. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would bind the hand of the enemy so Satan doesn't have influence here, but it would be the power of your Spirit, the power of your name, the power of Jesus that is unleashed upon us. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. So the first thing we will look at is that it is God's will to restore his kingdom. And if you remember the last few weeks, we've talked about how God delegated dominion of the earth to Adam and Eve at creation. And we saw specifically that Adam and Eve were to care for the things of this world. And one of the things that I shared last week was, if we are walking with Jesus, then we're going to care for nature. We're going to care for creation. We're going to take care of it to glorify him. We're not going to worship it, but we are going to care for it and worship him. Well, Adam and Eve were given that responsibility, the greatest responsibility that humans had received up to that point. And they were to trust God. They were given one guideline. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of every other tree in the garden. Just not that one. That's what they had. And of course, we know Satan came along and he tempted Eve. Did God really say that you couldn't eat of any of the tree? No, he didn't say that, she said. He said, we could eat of any of the tree, but we can't eat or touch, which God didn't say that part, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet she saw that the fruit was good and it was good to make someone wise. And so she took it and she ate of it. She gave it to her husband and he ate of it. At that point, they believed Satan over God. And we have that battle going on all of the time in our lives. Did God really say? Did God really do? Did God really promise? I think I know better. Sometimes those are our thoughts. Sometimes it's the enemy whispering in our ear, did God really say? It is God's will to restore his kingdom because it was torn when Adam and Eve gave dominion over to Satan. He became the God of this world, if you would, little g God, not big G God, the God of this world. And so he really influences the cultures and the people of this world. So when we are influenced by the culture of the world, when we're influenced by people who are not encouraging us to look to the things of God, we are listening to him, not to God. And we all struggle with it. But God has promised that he will restore his kingdom. In Genesis 3:15, he said, there is one coming, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. That is Jesus that is coming, has come. And all through the scriptures we see from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David to Judah to Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to restore the kingdom of God. And so what we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 is the Apostle Paul speaking to believing Romans. Now there were Jews and Gentiles in this church. And so what Paul is talking about is really built upon what he has said in chapters 1 through 7 in Romans. So we're kind of dropping in the middle so that we can see this idea of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done all throughout the scripture. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Some translations say in us. Both would be correct. So he wrote of the sufferings of this present time. He says it's not worth comparing to the glory that's coming when Jesus returns. That's when all of this will come about. The second coming and the kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm combining all of that together because we know the rapture is in that and all of those things. Let's just combine it for our discussion today. At the coming of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom, all glory will be revealed to us if we have trusted Christ. But what suffering is he talking about? What sufferings exist? Look at verse 19. For the creation, so talking about nature, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, I would argue that's Adam, who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free in its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in pangs of childbirth until now. Don't worry, we'll talk about a little bit of that because it's a mouthful. But the first thing that we see suffering is creation in this passage. He said that creation, nature, this world we live in is groaning. That's why you have to do home repairs. That's why you have to do car repairs. That's why we have to do body repairs, surgery, and things like that, because things are constantly in the process of breaking down. It's because we live between the two kingdoms that we talked about, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. Those two kingdoms that are growing up together. We don't need scientists in order to see that things are falling down, falling apart. Not saying scientists are bad, by the way. But we can see it on our homes, in our bodies. We can see it in our cars. We can see it in our relationships. Things continually break down. And it is because of the choice Adam and Eve made in the garden. And we suffer from that, and we too make those kinds of decisions as well. Creation itself as a unit is groaning, longing for the freedom from the effects of sin. But creation's not the only thing groaning. Christians are groaning. People who have trusted Christ. Yes, unsaved people groan as well, but we who are believers in Jesus Christ also groan. We also suffer. Look at verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption, or wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You think, wow, what in the world is he even talking about? Well, if you remember last week, I mentioned the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the two crops, or the wheat and the tare, maybe you know it that way. How the man came and he planted his garden and had his workers plant the garden. And they went to sleep, and while they were asleep, their enemy came and planted weeds among the harvest, or the corn, or the wheat, I mean. So they planted this, and they didn't realize it until these things began to grow up. The workers come to the farmer and said, the weed is beginning to grow. And now there are all these weeds. We didn't plant those. And the man said, it was my enemy. He came at night. The worker said, should I then go and pull up all the weeds? He said, no, because you might damage the wheat. Wait until the harvest, and I'll have the harvesters harvest them both. And then we will separate the weeds and the wheat, and the weeds will go into the fire, the wheat will go into the barn. And Jesus explained that as the wheat are the people of God. The weeds are the people of the enemy. And he said, those two kingdoms will grow up together. That's what we see in our lives. That's why we deal with difficulties and sin. That's why we have a battle against the things of God. But at the end, those kingdoms will be harvested, and the harvest that belongs to God will be taken to heaven and given the new heavens and new earth, and the harvest that belongs to Satan will go to hell. That's the picture that we're seeing. So creation is groaning in the midst of all of this. We as Christians are groaning in the middle of this. How do we know it's Christians? Because he said, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those who have received the Holy Spirit, those are believers in Christ. They also feel this struggle inwardly. We're waiting to be set free physically from sin. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, our spirit was redeemed. We were joined to the Lord. We're one spirit with Him. But our bodies still deal with temptation and struggle and sin and brokenness and death. But there will be a day where we will be set free, where our bodies and our spirit will be one in Christ. Hallelujah for that day. We will be set free from the struggle of sin. But while we are here waiting and struggling and wrestling and groaning, we are not waiting and groaning and struggling alone. Praise God. He didn't leave us alone in this. No, what He did is He gave us His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. Likewise, or just like this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Talking about the Holy Spirit. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we're not left alone. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God has come to live within you. But what does the Spirit help us with in our weakness? Well, we don't know what to pray as we ought. We have our agenda and our kingdom that we're trying to accomplish, and the Holy Spirit's going, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His Spirit, the kingdom that He has. So we don't know what to pray. So we pray what we know. And many times they're very self-focused prayers. Me too. And there's nothing wrong. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to pray. We are supposed to pray for other people in our lives. We are supposed to pray for our leaders in the government. We are supposed to pray for our bosses. We are supposed to pray for our spouses. We are supposed to pray those things. But we're asking the Spirit of God to help us know how to pray. How do I pray for that person that cut me off in traffic? I know how I want to pray. But how should I pray? How should I pray for that person who cheated me out of something? I know how I want to pray. I want to go back into the Old Testament, into some of the Psalms, and say, bust their teeth, crush their heads again. No. How does He have us pray? Well, the Spirit of God knows how we are to pray. Why does He know? Because He searches the heart of the believer, so He knows what we're thinking, and He searches and knows the heart of God. And so He intercedes for us according to the will of God, not according to our own will. That's a huge, huge thing for us to get a hold of, because the Holy Spirit, let's face it, He has a bigger view than us. He is God. He knows the beginning from the end. I had a professor one time explain it to me this way. Imagine that you pull up to a train track and there are trees on both sides. You can't see any of the cars. You can only see one car at a time. You have no idea how long the train has been going, and you have no idea how long it's going to be. And so we sit there and we suffer and we struggle and we think, I have got to get to work, or usually it's, I have got to get to the bathroom. That's usually what it is. I wish this train would hurry up. And so the train goes and goes and goes. God, on the other hand, is on the mountain and can see the engine to the caboose. He knows every single train car that's there, every noise that it makes, every struggle that is there. He knows the struggle that you're having and the struggle that people behind you are. He knows all of it. So the Holy Spirit knows it all. And He's praying according to the will of God. He's not just praying, He's interceding. He's going to bat for you if you've trusted Christ. He's going to bat for me since I've trusted Christ, so that in the sufferings of this present world, we have help. We're not left to ourselves. After trusting Jesus, as we're living life alongside the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, the Holy Spirit guides us, comforts us, and intercedes for us according to God's will. One commentator said it this way. He said, believers groan in their fallenness. The Spirit groans in intercession for them. So it's not that He doesn't identify with us. The groaning that we have, He knows the root of it. We may not even be able to get a hold of the root of our groaning, of our suffering, of our struggle. We may not understand why it is that our parents abandoned us. We may not understand why our spouse abandoned us. We may not understand why we abandoned them, to be honest. We may not understand why it is that our boss has it out for us. We don't understand why it is that the person across the church from us is angry with us, but he does. The Holy Spirit understands it all, and he intercedes for us in all of that to the root of the matter. We are not left alone. The Spirit within the redeemed, within the believer, prays for them. Jesus at the right hand of God prays for them. So you have the Holy Spirit who is in you, praying, interceding for you. You have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, interceding for you. That's why if you go to the end of Romans, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not death, not life, not height, not depth. Nothing, no spirit, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We won't get that far in this, so I wanted to share that with you. Nothing can separate us. So Paul, amen. So Paul wrote that the Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, we know that it is to restore his kingdom. But another part of that is that it is God's will to waste nothing in the life of his people. He doesn't waste things in your life. The blessings, he doesn't waste. The sufferings, he doesn't waste. The problems that you cause on your own, he doesn't waste. I could say me as well. Look at verse 28, Romans 8, 28. Thinking about this in what we have just read, so we are dealing with the sufferings of this world. We know that they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. We know that all of creation is suffering. We know that Christians are suffering. We know that we have the Holy Spirit in us, praying for us, interceding for us, according to the will of God. And so in verse 28 it says, and we know, not we think, not we doubt, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a tough verse sometimes. But it says, for those who love God, those are the followers of Jesus. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Those who are walking in obedience to him out of love, not out of trying to gain something from him. For those who love God, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, followers of Jesus, all things, not some things, all things work together for good. Now, you're going to hear songs at times where people are saying, God is working for my good, for my good, for my good. It's true, but it's not about our good. It's about his good, the ultimate good, because if it's not his good and the ultimate good, it's not good for us. What I think is good many times is not what is good. What God says is good is what is good and right. So this means that as we live alongside the domain of darkness, in the suffering, in the struggling, we as followers of Jesus Christ focus on God, focus on his will, spend time reading his word, spend time praying and listening to him, so that we can know what his will is in the power the Spirit of God provides. This will bring the ultimate good. He gives us what the ultimate good is, by the way. It's later in Romans, but I want you to see it another place, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, he says something very similar. He says, in him, that's Jesus if you look at the context, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. He didn't sprinkle it or dabble it upon us. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight. So it's not like he didn't know what was going on. He had all wisdom and insight. He lavishes that grace upon us, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. What is it? Well, he goes on and says, the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that is in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. The will of God is to restore his kingdom. And it is through Jesus. It's not through our work. It is through Jesus. It is what he has done. So the plan through Jesus Christ is to unite all things in heaven and on earth. And Christian, you are part of that uniting. When you trusted Christ, you were made part of his kingdom, removed from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, and we continue in that process. You're not left alone. He called you according to his purpose. You responded by faith. And this is the same thing that he has said in Romans chapter 8. What is the purpose in Romans chapter 8? Well, if we go back to that passage, you find it in verses 29 and 30. So he's already said that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Verse 29, for those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The glory that is not worthy to be compared to the suffering. Or the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory. Let's go that way. So if you look at this passage, he says, those who God foreknew, those who followed Jesus, he also predestined, which is the idea of to give destiny beforehand. What is the destiny beforehand? What is the predestined toward? People are going, oh, great, here we go. It's to be conformed to the image of his Son. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, we live in a creation that is fallen, that is suffering, that is struggling, and we know it. We as Christians are suffering, struggling. We're having difficulty. Our children struggle and suffer. All of those things, the Holy Spirit is praying for us in. Jesus is at the throne praying for us in. Those things will be used for the good. The good is that you and I would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what God uses our suffering for. So when someone treats you poorly or abuses you, no, God didn't say, I think that I'll allow them to get abused and this is all good. And God hates that. God hates that. But he is willing to heal you from that. He is willing to change your life and your heart. He may not change the person that is the abuser. He might. Praise God if he does. But he will change you and heal you and restore you if you will humble yourself, if I will humble myself before him. He will not waste the things that have come to your life. He will take them and make you like Jesus. Or we can waste them. We can suffer, and it can destroy us. And I'm not downplaying any suffering that we go through. But I'm telling you, if we will bring it to Jesus, he will begin the process of restoring and healing us and making us new and making us better than we were before. That's what he will do. And you have the Holy Spirit in you that is praying that way, and you have Jesus praying that way, and nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even abuse or struggle. Now, I will say this, if you are in a situation of abuse, find help. I'm not okaying that in any way, shape, or form of abuse. Get help. I don't know that you needed me to say that, but I'm going to say it anyway. So the picture here is that we are conformed to the image of Christ so that he, Jesus, may be the firstborn among many brothers. This is not just about birth order. This is about authority. So that Jesus will be the authority over those who have resurrected. Those who have trusted him. This is again another picture of that restoration. So God will use the things in your life to bring about that restoration through Jesus Christ. And I love it because he says this: those who he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, he also called. And those who he called, he glorified. Let me back up. I missed justified. He justified. He declared you right before him because of Jesus. And then he glorifies. That's what we're looking for when we will be complete, when our bodies will be changed, when we will be with him, glorifying him, praising him. And the suffering that we go through today, it's not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in Jesus. In light of this, how do we pray? We pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we could go on with that prayer, but we won't for now. So we ask for God's kingdom to come in our lives. We ask for his purpose and his plan. This means our highest goal is to glorify him. We surrender our will, our plan, our future, our sufferings to him, so that he may bring his kingdom to where we are. That he would bring his kingdom into that workplace that you're in. He'll bring his kingdom in to that family situation that you are in. He'll bring his wisdom and his kingdom in our relationships. He'll bring his kingdom and his wisdom into our sicknesses. Sometimes he heals us. Sometimes he walks through it with us. It means that we pray reverently that the kingdom of God would be done in our children's lives, in our spouses' lives, in our parents' lives, in our aunts' and our uncles' lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our enemies' lives. We are praying according to the will of God. Praying according to the will of God for our church members, fellow church members. But what does that look like? Well, I want to give you a couple of examples, and then I want to invite you to pray. And so what you can do is you can pray where you are, or if you want to come here and pray at the front, there's nothing magic about this up here, but if you want to come and pray before the Lord, then you can. And I'll give you some instruction on that in just a minute, but I want to share how to pray that God's kingdom would come in the lives, first, of believers, and then second, for folks who are not Christians. It's going to be in Colossians chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. You're welcome to turn to it in your Bible if you would like. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The reason that I want to read it this way is because it's very clear. And we don't have to wade through anything. This is Paul writing to the believers in Colossae. He says this: so we have not stopped praying for you since we heard about you. Talking about heard about their salvation. We ask God to give you, here you go, complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's one of the things that he prays. Then, because of what they're praying and because of what they understand, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of fruit, good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. But that's not all they prayed. Look at the next verse. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all of his glorious power, so that you will have all endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belong to his people. His people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This is one of the ways that you can pray for believers. We can pray that they would gain the knowledge by the power of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that they would understand the will of God, and that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding so that their lives would honor God in every way. Now, you can pray that for yourself as well. While I'm talking, I want you to be thinking about something. I want you to ask the Lord who you are supposed to pray this Colossians prayer for. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to talk yet. We're just going to pray that. I want to encourage you right now, ask the Lord, who is it that you want me to pray this Colossians prayer for? And as a name comes to your mind, a picture of a face comes to your mind, jot it down or remember it. If your own name comes to your mind, then pray it for yourself. But let's take just a minute and pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I ask that you would lead us into who it is that we're supposed to pray this Colossians prayer for. Even now, bring a name to our mind. Bring a face to our mind. So, Father, we thank you. And we prepared to come before you and pray this for these folks. In Jesus' name. So I want to encourage you in just a minute to come. If you want to pray for a family member, whoever it is that came to your mind, you come right up here and you pray. If you want to pray where you are, that's fine. But let's do that now. Come on, get up off your feet, or on your feet, not off your feet. You're off your feet now. If you want to come, you can come and pray. And I'm going to give you some guidance on this prayer. But you pray as the Lord leads you. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and ask that as you bring people to our minds, you would help us to pray. So here's what we can pray. Lord, I bring, and whoever it is that you're bringing before the Lord, Lord, I bring so-and-so before the Lord, and I ask that you would give them understanding of your will, that you would give them spiritual wisdom and understanding that they need in order to live in a way that brings honor to you. I'm going to say it again. Lord, I bring whoever it is before you and ask that you would give them understanding, spiritual wisdom, and understanding of your will that they need in order to live a way that brings honor to you. Father, we lift these folks up to you. Ask that your Holy Spirit would move. We also can pray for those people this. Lord, I ask that you would also strengthen them with your amazing power so that they can endure the attacks of the enemy, other people, and temptation. Father, I pray that you would fill all of us with joy and thankfulness toward you. Lord, that you would move in the hearts of the people as they pray for these folks. Lord, we pray for the folks that are on the wall over here that need to know Jesus. We pray that they would come to know Jesus, that you would rescue them from the kingdom of darkness. These are friends and family members. These are our co-workers. They're ex-spouses. There may be current spouses that are on the wall. Putting them on the wall is not magic, and we know it, Lord. But we ask that you would speak to their hearts even now. That these people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would be saved. That your kingdom would come in our lives and in their lives. And that your will would be done in our lives and in their lives. Father, thank you that you don't waste the things in our life. But you're willing to use them to make us like Jesus. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask the band to go ahead and come. But while we're doing that, we were praying for those who don't know Christ as Savior. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You have never trusted Him. I want to remind you or let you know, Jesus came to this earth so that we could go to heaven. But we must admit that we are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short, every single one of us, including me. Do you realize that? But the Bible also says that for those who believe on the Lord, their sins can be forgiven. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven and go to heaven one day. We could have the Spirit of God living within us. We have Jesus praying for us if we have trusted Christ. And the third thing is this, we confess Jesus as Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, today could be the day. Let me pray for you and I'll turn it over to the band. There will be an elder in the prayer room if you need to go. You're welcome to do that. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray for the folks here that may not know Christ as Savior. Speak to them now. Help them know that they are sinners, just like us. Help them to know that they need to trust Jesus Christ, just like we have. And may they confess Jesus as Lord, just as we should. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.